Good morning.
Good morning.
I trust you had a good Thanksgiving. You didn't have to drive on I-5, which would have made it good, but maybe you did, and so you survived. Praise God for that. Let's pray, and we'll jump into this. Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us and an opportunity for us to fellowship together. Thank you as we've had an opportunity of Thanksgiving, and we're considering, Lord, all of the blessings that you've given us. Help us never to forget, God, that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. The greatest of all gifts, Lord, is the adoption that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ, where you have made us part of your family. You've redeemed us, you paid the price, you've sealed us, now we're yours. And Lord, as we come to this section of Scripture that challenges us to live in light of the way that you have worked in our lives, may we begin, may we continue, may we strive to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Christmas is coming, right? It's here. I don't know, anybody start listening to Christmas music yet? I'm telling you, our house, the day after Halloween, we started what I titled now, the 55 days of Christmas. My wife got the Christmas music going, and I had to count how many days, because I wanted to know we're at 55 days of Christmas, right? Well, it's time for stories about that guy called Nicholas. Right? Nicholas, originally, we call him either Santa Claus or Saint Nick, where that comes from. Nicholas was born in 280, that's 280, right? In Patria, that's in area we would now call Turkey or Asia Minor. In those days, we actually see that one time come up in the book of Acts, in Acts 20, verse 1. He's born. And he is to a family that's very, very wealthy. His parents die when he's younger. He decides to follow the Lord. In following the Lord, he decides, he takes that call of Jesus for the rich man to sell all he has and give it away and to bless others. In following that call, he takes on the mission of reaching children and caring for children that don't have much and for sailors. And he becomes this patriarch and later named as a saint who cares for these for people that are in need, right? Throughout the traditions, and fast forward to the Reformation, where he has become Saint Nicholas throughout most of Europe, the Dutch are the ones who bring him over to America. And when they bring him over in about the 16, 1700s, they're calling him Santa Nicholas, like this, or their nickname for him was Santa Claus, which is when we then take it now to Santa Claus. And so it actually is the name Saint Nicholas, which later became Santa Claus, and he becomes a saint. How someone becomes a saint, I don't know. And if you've ever been kind of in any kind of an old church, you see pictures of saints, and they call them saints. We usually think of someone who's a saint is someone who is pious. You know, they pray a lot, and they do a lot of great things, and those people are saints. But I like what William Barclay says, and my grandmother Wilkes was a Barclay all the way back to Scotland. I don't think I was related to him, though. That would be really cool, but I'm not. William Barclay puts a definition this way. He says, a saint is someone whose life makes it easier to believe in God. Maybe you could be a saint. And if we live what Paul is talking in this passage, maybe we could look like a saint. And the word saint comes from the Greek word hagios, meaning to be set apart. And we all could, we all can, we all should be set apart and saint-like, holy, holy unto God. And so we come to this passage we're in today. We're in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. I have it on your outline. You can find it in your Bible. And we're looking at a section now where he's talking about getting the different, changing the way we live our life and how we're going to dress. And he's putting on this metaphor where it started earlier in verse 17. He says, I testify with passion according to what the Lord's put on my heart. Then in verse 22, you put off your old self. Take off all those old things about you, and I want you to change your mind, renew your mind in the spirit in verse 23. And then verse 24, I want you to put on the new self. I want you to put on this new, you're no longer that old person because you're now adopted in this new family, and so you've been changed on the inside. Now I want your outside to match what's on the inside. Now I want the way you're living your life to match how God's worked in your heart, in your life. You've received the love of God. I want you to live it out. Right? And so I want you to put it off. I want you to put off all these things because there's a whole bunch of crud in your life you got to put off because he's working his way to a point at the end of Ephesians 6. And some of you are Christians. Some of you have read the Bible. Some of you have actually read Ephesians. You know that in chapter 6, it comes to a point where he's going to tell you to put something on. Right? Amen. He's going to tell you to put on the whole armor of God. Amen. And you can't put on the whole armor of God when you're covered in a bunch of crap. So there's a bunch of stuff you got to get off because you don't want to put on the armor of God and have a whole bunch of crud underneath it. It doesn't work that way. So he's got a metaphor he's building. He's got something he's got going on that he wants you to get through your thick skull, that you got to get rid of some things because he's not at chapter 6 yet. He's still in chapter 4. He's got a whole bunch of put-offs, put away. He's so committed now to put it away, he wants you to get totally rid of it. Get it off and then kick it to the curb. All right? So here's where he goes. We're going to read it. Wow, you thought the sermon was just getting started. Now we're going to get into the scripture. 4 verse 25. Therefore, in light of all the things I've just told you and some of the things I just reminded you, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's kind of an important statement. By whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. What if you read this section, and anybody read this section, and you don't have to raise your hand, and go, man, I feel convicted. I'm humbled by this. I know I messed this up. I'm not near to this. Welcome to the club. If you read this, and you say, you know what doesn't bother me? I lie. I lose my temper. I curse. I slander. I'm unforgiving. You're probably not the only person who said that. You've read these things, and that doesn't bother you. And in fact, A young man came to a preacher, old school guy named Donald Gray Barnhouse, 33 years at 10th Avenue Press. My grandfather knew him. He used to preach week seminars at the church that my grandfather was. My grandfather's parents lived in Philadelphia for a lot of years, just outside of. And my grandfather would volunteer to give him rides home after the conferences just so he could spend time talking to him and getting to know him. A young man came to him after this really strong message about sin. And the young man approached him and he said this, I sin, but it doesn't seem to matter at all. I'm not haunted by it. I don't get depressed about it. It doesn't bother me a bit. Dr. Barnhouse looked at him. He said, tell me, son, what would happen if I dropped an 800-pound weight on a dead body? Would he feel it? Would he be in pain? Would it bother him? The young man said, of course not. Dr. Barnhouse said, well, that's the point. If you don't feel the weight of sin, if it's not heavy upon you, if it's not having an impact on you, it's because you're spiritually dead. If you can't say amen, you ought to say, ouch. Yeah. Right? If you're spiritually alive and you're in love with Jesus, this passage tells you, if nothing else motivates you, you don't want to make God cry. You don't want to hurt his feelings. In other words, you don't want to bring grief into his life. In other words, you don't want to grieve him. You get that? That your sin impacts the person of God. In that if he's saying that to us, we want to recognize our life needs to be transformed. My life needs to live out what I say is true inside. Alistair Begg, one of the men I like to listen to and study from, says, your life should be manifest in your lifestyle. If you profess to believe in the Lord Jesus, then there is behavior that will testify to your belief. New life style, new status, new standards, new belief, new behaviors. So that when standards are not present, so that when behaviors are not present, so that when new lifestyle is not present, we have reason to question the reality of what we claim. Whew. Those are deep words. Verse 25, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one body. First one, we're going to go through these pretty quickly. Replace falsehood with truth. Replace falsehood with truth. It's interesting that he doesn't just say stop lying. He doesn't just say stop lying. He says replace falsehood with truth. It's not enough to stop lying or even to speak the truth, but he says in verse 15, speak the truth in love. Do it with love. Remember the four attitudes that we find in chapter 4, verse 1, where it talks about a kindness and humility and gentleness and a sense of when we're doing something, we're doing it in a caring spirit. And the attitude that must be prevalent in my life now has the way it works its way in action for us right now. Falsehood. You know a falsehood. I'll give some examples. When you give false flattery to someone, we'll give an example. We don't have solo singers in our church, so this is a good one. Someone sings a solo in a church, and you talk to them later, and you're, oh, what a beautiful solo. You did a great job. And you get in the car, and you say to your husband, I can't believe they let her sing in church. You say one thing, and you say another thing later. We say one thing to someone's face, and then we say something else. That's falsehood. Falsehood. Don't do lying. To actually just come out and tell a lie when you're not supposed to. Where do children learn to lie? From their parents. You're like, no, they don't. There's a biblical case for it. I can show you the case study that comes in the very first book of the Bible. His name's Abraham. He's married to his half-sister. Her name is Sarah. They go on a journey, and he tells her, hey, don't tell them you're my wife. Just tell them you're my sister. He's so committed to living out this that he does it twice in his life. You see, the problem we have as parents is we teach our children by our actions, but they don't always live up to our boundaries. And so what comes along a little bit later is Isaac. Isaac comes along with a woman, his wife named Rebekah. It's in Genesis chapter 26, and she's not his sister, but he will just be like dad and say, she's my sister. He'll lie just like his father. The sins of one generation rest on another generation because the kids learn it from us. It's convicting. It doesn't stop there. You remember the birth of two sons are born to Isaac. Two sons who will squabble, and one will not only say this, he will impersonate his brother, he will lie to his father. Folks, we are commended in the way that we live our life and the way that we act, that we will pass along our sins to our children. Paul is saying to us, don't do it. Don't live in falsehood. Change the way you live your life. If you don't, it has severe ramifications. Then verse 26, he says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give an opportunity to the devil. Here, number two, simply this, deal appropriately with anger. Deal appropriately with anger. Some people think Christians should never get angry. Right? Christians shouldn't, don't, never, because they think that Jesus is Mr. Rogers with a beard. Jesus got angry. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 7, verse 11, God is a just God. God is angry with the wicked every day. God is angry. He has anger. 499 times the Old Testament talks about God's anger, wrath, his fury. God gets angry. Thankfully, 1,220 times the Bible talks about, in the Old Testament, God's love, his compassion, and his caring for us. Those are good things. And Dr. Ironside, he put it this way. He says, if you're walking along the street, he was a president of Moody Bible at one point, so he was talking about in Chicago, and you see a child who is who is being abused by somebody, it should make you angry. He said it this way, if it doesn't, you'd have to be a cad not to do anything. Right? Anger should drive us. It should motivate us for justice to do the right thing. What anger is not here is not a loud outburst. It's not just freaking out. It's not, well, I just explosive and angry. It's not to get angry and physically throw something. It's not to get angry and verbally assault someone. It is not even to get angry. And here's where we need to apply this today, is to go online and just take it out online. That's not the anger the Bible is talking about. You're not given the ability or the permission by God to be angry and just spew online. That's still a sin, folks. It's wrong. In Galatians 5, this kind of anger, when we have that outburst, it is equated with immorality. It's equated with drunkenness. It's equated with sorcery and idolatry. Don't live that kind of anger. We all have buttons. Anybody know your buttons? You got a few buttons, right? Well, I got a button, and someone hits your button, you go off. They hit my button. It's their fault. No, that's such a lie. Stop lying to yourself. Put off the falsehood that it's your button and you can get away with it. That's your fault. That's a falsehood. That's a lie. You don't have the right to, because I can find you a whole bunch of other people with the same issue as you, but they don't respond like you do. It's your flesh. It's your lack of yielding to the Spirit and showing kindness and gentleness and your lack of doing this. It's letting you, give you the permission to go off and get out of control and have an outburst. So the Bible says, be angry, but do not sin. Okay. It's not that anger. The second anger, this is not. It's not the anger of me seeking my own revenge. We're told in Romans chapter 12 to seek to trust God. Well, we're supposed to seek justice, but it doesn't give me the permission to be able to go carry out the justice. Do you know in our society, our culture loves revenge movies. They are all over the place. There are movies, I remember there was a movie Taken or something like that, where a guy's daughter is taken and he has to go take revenge. There's all these kind of huge movies. They almost all have like Denzel Washington, Mel Gibson, those kind of movies where the guy steps out and he's going to go take revenge because justice won't come through for him. So you got to take it in your own hands. That's our culture. Our culture feeds on revenge. God says, vengeance is mine. Leave it to me. But we feed on it. And not only do we feed it that way, vengeance is not this. This kind of anger is not slander. The third one is slander, I believe. Yeah, slander is when, in my anger, when I, in anger and accusation, share it with people that aren't involved. We slander people. So what Jesus says is you murder people by speaking raka or calling them fool. You go say mean things about them. And so because you can't go wring their neck when you'd like to, right? You want to wring their neck, you murder them with your word, slander. And Jesus says, you know what? That's still wrong. Slander's wrong. Why? Because the next verse, the next part of this verse, it says, point three, right? Don't stew on it. Don't give the devil an opportunity to get to you. This whole concept of when he says, don't give the devil, this word devil, don't slander. This word devil is the word for the slanderer. And here's where this hurts. I don't want you to go slander people and be like your father, the slanderer. You get when you slander, when you lie, don't be like your father who is the father of all lies. Don't be like that. Do you get that he's saying to us, I want you to be like the father who in the beginning of the book of Ephesians has adopted you. You're not in the family of the devil anymore, the slanderer, the liar. You are now in the family of God, this father who is loving, kind, forgiving. I want you to act like you're in this family now. Don't act like the devil. Don't give him an opportunity in your life. Oh, that's intense. And it hurts. Do you know why we want to get after people? Because we feel like they've done us wrong. Anybody driving this weekend on I-5? Man, that will test your salvation more than anything. Right? People are crazy driving in and out, going crazy, and you're just behind Pastor Nate following him. I mean, that's all good, right? Just teasing. He's not, he's going to drive like that. His wife drives, so just kidding. Right? Just kidding. Right? But there's crazy people out there, and they roll their window down, raise their one finger, and say, one way to Jesus. Right? Not always one way to Jesus. They get mad at each other. Right? It's chaos. It's crazy because you took my space. We're worried about someone has a space in front of me. It's my space. Or we worry that someone didn't treat me the way I expected to be treated. Folks, you need to understand this. When you said yes to Jesus, you said, Lord, I will take up my cross and I will follow you. And when you take up your cross, you are denying all rights. You have said, you've given up everything. You're saying, Lord, I'm going to come follow Jesus. I want to take up the cross and I want to follow you until it's hard. Until someone offends me. Until it's difficult. No, this is what he's saying. This is what I'm commanding you. This is what I'm telling you. Get off this stuff. Let it go. And it's not easy. Not easy. Fourth thing, let's get to that one. He says, replace stealing with working. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal. Rather, let him labor, doing honest work with his hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Anyone in need. How do we steal? How do you steal from your employer? Let's go there. This is where it gets tough. You can steal from your employer by taking home office supplies when you're not supposed to. You can steal from your employer by taking home tools. You're not supposed to. You can take from the company by not showing up on time. You can lie on your time card. You can be on Facebook when you're supposed to be working. You can be doing, I gotta say it, fantasy football when you're supposed to be working. You know, I have a hard time with my fantasy football on Sunday mornings as a pastor. I have a rule. I have to turn it off on my tablet. I have to put my phone in my... I cannot look at my fantasy football. Please don't talk to me about it. Please don't cause me to stumble and sin and look at my fantasy football until my job is done here. I have to have a boundary. If not, I will be distracted. And I will steal from God by not giving him my full attention. We can't do that. We can't steal from God. He says, when you steal from your employer, you're stealing from him. Right? So there's a whole bunch of ways that we can be not a blessing, but a curse. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, come out of your Twitter, come out of your Facebook, come out of your Instagram. Sorry, I added those, okay? But only such as good for building others up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. Replace bad speech with good speech. That's what he's saying here. And this is trash. There's so much trash talk, right? And that's what this word is corrupting talk. It's decay. It's the comparison between a ripe fruit and a decaying, rotten fruit. It is the word, in a sense, that of something that is decaying and nasty that you wouldn't want coming out of you. It's not just filthy language and vulgarity, but it includes that. It is that, but more. I like it. If you've noticed, there can be so oftentimes football players that trash talk each other, and they're always speaking bad about somebody. And I read different things about football players, and I was reading an interview with Ben Roethlisberger, who passed John Elway this year in passing yards. And Ben, you know, has been known for being a bragger at times, and he's kind of changed his ways a little bit. Maybe he got saved. Who knows? And I'm not a judge for that, right? But he said this. He said he was talking about John Elway being such a great passer and being able to throw the ball so hard. And Ben Roethlisberger wears number 7 because John Elway was his hero when he was younger, you know. And he said it this way. He goes, Elway could throw a ball through a car wash and it wouldn't get wet. I like that. I thought that was good. Because so oftentimes, even in our joking with people, we have subtle digs. Mean-spirited. And that is included in this don't be like that verse. That's included. Are you gracious or caustic in your speech? Are you caustic, abrasive, sarcastic, seething, bitter in the way you speak to people? Because that's not what God desires. That's lacking. Sometimes with our humor, we can be really just outright mean. I'll ask you, is Jesus the doorkeeper of your mouth? Is he the doorkeeper of your mouth? Is he watching what we say with our mouth? Are we mean-spirited? Bible tells us in Matthew 12, verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? And so he says it, not just once, but he'll say it later, let no uncorrupting word, bad words, worthlessness, decay, rotten, any of that stuff come out of your mouth. But only what's edifying, that's what's positive. Necessary is what we say necessary. Is it gracious? Notice if you've received grace, he's saying use grace. Use grace. You realize that vulgarity has become more and more popular in our culture? Movies now. Parents, if you're interested in ever letting your kids, you know, talk, say, can I see this movie? Check out PluggedIn.com. It will tell you how many curse words, how many different things have what's out there. I was pretty pleased that a lot of the Marvel movies that have come out have had a lot less taking Jesus' name in vain and a lot less F words in them and a lot less cussing because some of those have been like Black Panther, Civil War, a bunch of those have been much more positive than the majority of the trash movies that have come out that really target young people today. But I want you to think about this. Why do we use curse words? Why do we do? We do them, they are intentionally abrasive. We use this phrase for one of them. It's the F word. And we use a phrase with it this way. We call it the F bomb. Because it's so destructive. You drop the F bomb. And if you do drop the F bomb, get on your knees, repent. Because the only reason we'll drop that is to hurt, to abuse, to destroy. And if you're doing that in your home, oh, you got to repent and stop today. If you're doing it anywhere, you got to stop because it is meant to be destructive. We are people of redemption, of building up, not destroying. We are not people that should be coming out of because that does not mark the kind of people that we are to be destructive. We are meant to be people that build up, not destroy. And as he's challenging us, as he's pushing us this, he's saying, that's the old you. Get rid of it. Now come be like Christ. And Paul comes through this whole time and he's really challenging us. And the reason is this. Number 6, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Why? And this proves that the Holy Spirit is a person. I was reading an article on where millennials are today in faith. 9 out of 10 millennials will say that they believe in a higher power. And little bit more than 50% will say it's the God described in the Bible, and that's so down. And Pew Research Survey, which surveyed 4,700 people, okay, they found that as people are describing, they believe in God as a higher power or a force. If you cannot grieve a force, you can grieve a person. And if he gives us this experience that when someone hurts me, someone says words or does things that make me hurt, I don't want to hurt God in this sense. And then what he is speaking of here is the sense that we can actually have an emotional impact on God. You can bring him joy. You can bring him sadness. And I don't want to bring him sadness. A wise prayer for us on a regular basis is this. God, keep me sensitive to the Holy Spirit that I will not do or say things that can grieve him. Will you pray that? Lord, make me sensitive to the Holy Spirit that I will not do things that hurt you. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath and anger, clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. In other words, stop everything that's hateful. Put away there is just no room for it. Bitterness means if you have resentment for being treated in a way you weren't supposed to, knock it off. Wrath, explosive outburst as associated with the physical. Anger here is rage associated with cursing. Clamor here is screaming, yelling. None of this is acceptable. When you have discussions or challenges with your spouse, all this is out of bounds. That's not an acceptable way to have an argument or a discussion with your spouse or your children. He is talking about treating each other with kindness, even in conflict. Slander, blasphemy. It is a word, the idea of blasphemy here, and it's speaking irreverently, not just about God, but about anything sacred. right? And he says, put away with you along with malice. Malice is anything that's wickedness associated with evil. Evil intention, evil desires. And he says, there's no room for it. And here's the motivation. Be kind, tenderhearted, and forgiving. Kind to one another, forgiving as God in Christ forgave you. I want you to be a saint. I want you to be someone when they look at you, it's easier to believe in God. And when you're doing these things, it's not easier to believe in God. Anybody watch a parade? Anybody watch Thanksgiving parade? I like one thing usually, well, a couple things in parades, but one thing I'm always watching for is the bagpipes. Anybody like bagpipes? Seen bagpipes, right? You like the bagpipes? Pretty much, if you learn the bagpipes, you learn the one song that sounds good on the bagpipes that anybody can tell, right? Anybody know? Amazing Grace. It's the Scottish national anthem, okay? I don't know if that really is, but I think it is, okay? And so I learned that, did you know this, that the Irish sent the bagpipes to the Scots as a joke, and the Scots never got the joke. I guess, okay? All right? The most popular song, it wasn't a Macy's Day Parade, but you'll watch it, and you ever see a funeral, and you see those things, is that play Amazing Grace. John Newton, he was a slave trader. His mother died when he was 7 years old. From 0 to 7, she had just drenched in him, saturated him with the scriptures, with the Bible. But he walked away. He walked away as this man who had just rebelled, went with his father, was on fishing vessels or on warring vessels, trading vessels. He was known for having once tried to get away from the Navy, but then caught and demoted and beaten for his trying to get away. He was a drunkard. He was a curser. He was just, and then in the darkness of the night of one storm, I'll just go in, he wrote this song. And it says these words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Wretch meaning a despicable person, right? Somebody who's just a mess. "I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear." Fear who? God. "And grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. 'Twas grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once put off all those old things, was lost, but now I'm found, putting on the new things. I once used to live that way, but now I'm going to be different. Amen. Was blind, but now I see." As we've went through this, I hope you've been heavy. It's hit you hard. Because it's supposed to. We should be mournful of our sin, which should drive me to the cross and say, "Jesus, I cannot fix myself. I can only be forgiven through your grace. Jesus, if you don't wash me, cleanse, if you don't cleanse me, if you don't do something to me, Lord, I'm going to have this stuff on me. I need to be forgiven. Lord, I want you so desperately in my life." You can work all your life trying to fix yourself, and you'll never be able to fix yourself. When you come to Jesus Christ, he will work that. He begins that work inside you and changes you from the inside out, giving you the power of the Holy Spirit to change your mind, to work in your person, to give you a new hope and a new life. When I was a kid, I was just a horrible kid. And I was this kid who, because I was a latchkey kid, and my mom would send us home from school, and we would go to the apartment, and we were just terrible. I mean, we would go, this is back, anybody remember Coca-Cola bottles? You get a quarter for those guys, and the little ones. We would steal as much as possible so we could go to the grocery store, turn them in, and get money for candy bars. If we couldn't get candy bars that way, we would steal them by slipping them in our sleeves, by hiding them in our pockets. And I was just a horrible kid, and I knew, and I could cuss unless my mom was around. I mean, my mom had a cuss jar, a swear jar. We had a square jar in our home for about a week, and my mom got broke because she's like, we're putting this away, because she swore more than we did. And we would, once we started catching on it, that was it. So she was like, all right, put the swear jar away, because she's cussing more than us. And you learn it, right? And when Jesus came into my life, began changing me from the inside and trying to just work on me a little bit at a time. And help me stop cussing, stop stealing, change the way I try to speak, working in me. And I want to encourage you, if he can do it in me, he can do it in you. He can transform your life too. Amazing Grace. We're going to close with that song. I'm going to say a prayer and give you an opportunity to receive Jesus if you haven't, or even just to confess, Lord, I could check every box on that list and I want to ask forgiveness. Maybe that's where you are today and that's okay. But don't leave here without just saying, Jesus, I need your grace. Please forgive me today. Would you bow with me? Lord, these words from Paul are hard on us. We don't want to live like that anymore. We want to be the people that are armed with the armor of God, to follow our Father, which art in heaven, the one with the hallowed name, the one who we just trust. We want your kingdom to come in our lives. We want your will to be done in us. We want to trust you for our daily bread. We want to forgive people like you forgive us. We want to live that out. We can't do it in our own power. We can only do it in Jesus Christ. So right now, we just want to say, dear Jesus, I realize I cannot do this. So I ask for forgiveness of my sins. Jesus, I ask you to come into my life, and I ask you to change me. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and I want to follow you. Christian, if you've struggled with any of these, just name it to God right now and ask forgiveness. Lord, I've struggled. Lord, I've done it. And I want to ask for forgiveness today. I want your grace in my life. Thank you that there's amazing grace. And I don't have to walk out of here with shame. I can walk out of here forgiven. Because your grace can make me into a saint. Begin that work today, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please?